come this morning to chapter 21 of Luke's Gospel. And I'm going to read beginning in verse 45 of Luke 20. And while all the people were listening, he said to the disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." And he looked up. He saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. He saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on." Lord, please give us understanding of what you want us to learn here. We see this woman and our hearts are moved by her gift. At the same time, our hearts see she's left without any means of support. And so, Lord, please again speak to us by your Spirit. Deliver this word to us in power, in Christ's name. Amen. On the 3 days since Jesus had arrived in Jerusalem to cheering crowds, he'd had several encounters with the Jewish religious leaders who were secretly plotting to devise some way to turn him over to the Romans to be executed. They feared to do it openly, though, because they feared the people. Remember, when Jesus had entered the city, some were shouting, "Behold the King of Israel! Behold the King who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna to the Son of David!" And then Jesus came into the temple and drove out merchants and money changers. He was teaching in the temple without authorization from the Sadducees or any of the Jewish religious leaders. They confronted him, demanded to know by what authority he was doing these things. He told them by means of a parable that he knew of their murderous intentions. He warned them that their failure as rulers in Israel is their failure to watch over God's people would soon bring God's judgment on them and on the whole nation. Then a group from the Pharisees came, and along with some Herodians, they tried to flatter him, tried to trick him with this question. They said, "Teacher, we know you speak and teach correctly. You teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay tribute to Caesar or not?" Jesus wasn't fooled by them, of course. He looked at the coin, the Roman coin with the emperor's image on it, and he said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's." And some Sadducees, the aristocratic priestly party, they tried their hand at trying to trip up the King of Kings, tried this riddle based on the law of levirate marriage, where a brother has to, when his brother dies, he has to marry the brother's wife. And they gave this, if a man's brother dies and he's childless, and his brother should marry the wife and raise up children. Well, if this happens 7 times and she's married to 7 different brothers, in the resurrection, whose wife would she be? In their minds, this law showed that the very idea of a resurrection was illogical, incompatible with the law of God. And we remember Jesus spoke as only God could. You know, think about it. He spoke as God. He told them about life and glory. He told them about the afterlife. Life and glory will be far different than this age. In this age, because God desired procreation, because God desired a helper for the man, there was marriage. In the age to come, there will be no marriage. Men will no longer die. Men will be like angels. But he said that the dead are raised. Even Moses confirmed it. He spoke of God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob long after they had died. He said he's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. So they had tried to expose Jesus as a fraud, as a false teacher, But Jesus pointed to the same Moses to show they did not understand the Scriptures. All their attempts to turn people, the people against Jesus to this point, and to expose him to charges of sedition, they'd all failed. In verse 40 of chapter 20, Luke says this, they lacked the courage to question him any longer about anything. Now Jesus had this question for them that we saw. How is it they say the Christ is David's son? They couldn't answer this. There's no question Jesus was a son of David, a descendant. Crowds were calling him son of David, Messiah, one sent from God. God was performing all of these miraculous works through Jesus, works far beyond the capability of any human. And Jesus is preaching about the kingdom of God in their midst. How could he know these things? How could he do these things? And so they had no answer. In verse 46, Jesus warned all those who were listening, disciples and others, beware of the scribes. These men who like to walk around in their long robes and who love these respectful greetings in the marketplaces, who love the chief seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at the banquets. These men who devour widows' houses, whose objective is to seek to draw attention to themselves, to draw followers after themselves, not to lead people to God. And Jesus said these will receive greater condemnation. And this was Jesus' last verbal encounter with the Jewish religious leaders recorded in Luke's gospel. These men were blinded by their pride, by their self-righteousness. Jesus had repeatedly upbraided them for their hypocrisy. And so Jesus warns us to beware of all such men. Beware of men whose objective is to seek to draw attention to themselves, to draw followers after themselves. Beware of men who make a pretense of holiness, so they may receive honor from you and get your money. So this was the end of the long antagonistic history of the Jewish religious leaders with Jesus. They were soon going to be sending the temple police along with some Roman soldiers to arrest him. Well, then, we're told by Mark, Jesus sat down opposite the temple treasury, and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw this poor widow put in two small copper coins. Now look at his words, and we're going to be looking at them this morning. Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. Now what did he mean by this? Well, he adds this, for they out of all their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. Now, Mark is the only other gospel writer who recorded this incident. And both Mark and Luke place this incident between Jesus' condemnation of the Jewish religious leaders at the end of verse chapter 20 and Jesus' pronouncement of the coming judgment on the Jewish religious leaders and on the whole nation of Israel that follows here in Luke 21. And we may view Jesus' condemnation of the Jewish rulers in Mark and Luke as sort of an abbreviated count of Jesus' long condemnation of the Jewish rulers in Matthew 23, the seven or eight woes, depending upon who's counting. Woe to you, blind guides. Woe to you, hypocrites. And this is next, this account of this woman. And in light of what Jesus had said about the scribes, his warning to beware of them, that they devour widows' houses, it's fair to ask whether Luke and Mark inserted their accounts of this story here because of its relation to those comments and to the coming judgment on Israel, or whether this incident was simply what occurred next in time, or both. I've wrestled and wrestled with this passage and with what Jesus wants us to glean from it for the last 3 days. I pray the Lord will give us understanding. So Mark had told us, 12:41, that after Jesus' remarks concerning the condemnation of the Jewish religious leaders, he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting their money into the treasury. Now, remember, Jesus is not only fully God, He's also fully human. So it shouldn't surprise us that after a long day of teaching and confrontations with these people, that He would sit down to rest. And that's what He was clearly doing here. And one other thing, we notice that while in the preceding passage, at the end of chapter 20, where Jesus was speaking of the scribes specifically, here He's contrasting the giving of the rich, not specifically the scribes. Now, whether that's important or not, we will try to discern. But He's contrasting the giving of the rich with the giving of this poor widow. Now, in addition to the tithe, gave back to the Lord under the law, one-tenth of whatever He had provided them, whether crops or animals or whatever it happened to be. In addition to that, the Jews also gave for the support of the temple and the temple worship. Now, the treasury where Jesus was sitting opposite and where they were depositing their gifts was the name given to a large open court in the outer regions of the temple complex. It was known as the court of the women. Both men and women were permitted to enter here. And there were 13 trumpet-shaped boxes, metal boxes. There's an inscription on each one identifying what the use would be of the gift put into that box. And you'd go up to whichever box you wanted to donate to, whatever use you wanted your gift to go to, and make your deposit. And of course, they didn't have paper money in those days. They didn't have checks. So they deposited coins into a metal box. You could hear the sound when they made their deposit, their gift. And so Jesus is sitting there, and rich men are dropping their gifts into the treasury, into one of these 13 boxes. And He saw this poor widow come up and put in two small copper Jewish coins. The only Jewish coin that's mentioned in the New Testament is called a lepta. She puts in two of them. They are essentially, we know a denarius is the wages for a common laborer for a whole day's work. This would be somewhere between the wages for 15 minutes work and a half hour's work. This is a very small amount of money. And we also realize that a widow, particularly in the Old Testament and in first century Judea, often found life very difficult. She didn't have many ways of making any money, particularly if she was ailing. So a poor widow would have been one of the poorest of the people. And this widow made this gift of two copper coins, a lepta, very small amount of money. But this was all of her money. This was all of her money. And when she dropped it in, it didn't make much of a sound. Now, Jesus was watching this, and He saw this as a teaching moment. Mark tells us Jesus called His disciples to Himself, and He said, "Truly I say to you," and when we hear those words, we know what He's about to say is something He deems as very important. So we should listen closely, take in what He's about to say. And He said, "This poor widow dropped in more than all the others. For they gave out of their surplus, out of what was overflowing to them, literally. But she, out of her poverty, dropped in all she had, her whole subsistence." Now think about this. Jesus said this poor widow who put in only these two coins put in more than all the rich, apparently put together, who put in far more money than she did. Jesus placed a higher value on her gift than He did on those of the rich men. Now, why is that? Why is that? Well, it seems obvious, and it is obvious, that she had given more of what she had than they had. They'd given only out of their surplus, what they had over and above what they needed. She gave all that she had. And there are two rather obvious conclusions we can draw from Jesus' words here. One, in Jesus' eyes, gifts that are given out of your surplus wealth and gifts that are given out of what is required for your basic needs, they're not on the same level. These are two different levels of gift. And second, and we should remember this, God is not concerned with the monetary size of a gift. God does not need our money. He doesn't need our money. So is that the whole lesson here? Or does our Lord want us to learn something else from this passage? Now, most of the commentators, maybe almost all of them, agree this widow is giving us an illustration of sacrificial giving that contrasts with the greed of the Jewish religious leaders. But interestingly, the commentators disagree quite a bit as to the lesson that we're to draw from this. Some say the lesson is that our giving is measured by God, not according to the amount we give, but according to the proportion of our assets that we give. Others say the measure of the gift is not the amount you give, but the amount you have left over. A third view comes a little closer to the truth, that Christ is teaching us that whatever men offer to God should not be estimated according to its monetary value, but only by the measure of the heart feeling. That in God's eyes, the heart motive is the true measure of the value of an offering. Another says, the lesson is that the poor are encouraged here by our Lord to express their love for Him cheerfully out of their meager means, because God joyfully receives their heart offering. Fifth, our Lord applauds the widow's sincerity because by her gift, she testified that she and all that she possessed belonged to God. Now, there's truth in a great many of these possibilities. And that writer goes on to say, from this we learn that the offering which God requires from us is one of self-denial. Next, one says the lesson is the gift that most pleases God is one where all is given and a vow of poverty is taken. I heard a sermon on this passage probably 10 years ago by John MacArthur, and he's preached it more than once, and he takes a view far different than any of these. What he says is, basically, none of these views makes any sense to me. He says if Jesus wanted to say any of those things, he would have said it. To give all you have would be foolish. And it's a fact, if all Christians gave everything they had, then all Christians would end up being beggars. Now, I don't think we should just dismiss MacArthur's view here out of hand. Where Jesus doesn't explain the application to us, we're going to have to draw an inference from what he said. And to draw an inference is a right way oftentimes to interpret Scripture. Not always, but it is wrong to try and impose something on Scripture that isn't there. And it's certainly wrong to impose a view on a piece of Scripture that's contrary to the rest of Scripture. Now, I'm going to briefly tell you MacArthur's view here, and it's shared by some others. He thinks Jesus was dismayed by this woman giving up all her money, her 2 little cents, even angered by the fact that this poor widow had given all she had. He believes the scribes had persuaded her to do so, like prosperity preachers do today, that she was among those widows whose houses the scribes were devouring. Now, it doesn't say that. But MacArthur believes her gift was symbolic of the corrupt religious system that had developed in Israel and that this angered our Lord. And of course, he can point to what Jesus had just said, and he could point to what Jesus was about to say, how the nation was about to be judged. Another says this is not about a righteousness of the woman who should not have given her last 2 coins. It's an expose on the insatiable greed of the Jewish religious leaders of the day who pressured even the poor to give them money they could not afford to give. And one more says, in the context of the religious hypocrisy and theft of which the preceding verses spoke, I don't see Jesus commending the widow. I see Jesus rebuking the religious system in place, which demanded giving in exchange for salvation. If you read this passage before you came, it seemed like a pretty simple and straightforward passage, I'm sure. But I believe there may well be some truth in the words of MacArthur and these others. But is that the lesson here? Let's go back and look at this. There are 3 facts here. 3 facts. The rich gave out of their surplus, The poor widow gave out of her poverty. She gave all that she had given. And third, Jesus deemed her gift as greater than the gifts of the rich. So the question we're left with, and the dividing line, the fault line here is, was Jesus approving of this and sitting by admiring her generosity, or was he dismayed that she had left herself with nothing to live on? Having given all she had, let me ask you this, how would she then live? As I said, sometimes we may rightly draw inferences from Scripture, but we cannot. We have no right to impose anything on the Scripture that isn't there. Either there or somewhere else, at least. All we're told is that Jesus said then, she gave more than all the others. Now, the reason I've wrestled with this for 3 days now, or 4 days, whatever it's been, is this. Our inclination is to praise this widow for her gift. To sit there in admiration of that. But at the same time, we're looking now at a woman who's going to leave the temple without any means of support. And there's not a word in Scripture that I could find that would lead us to believe Jesus would desire that a poor widow would give her last cent. Scripture repeatedly reminds us of the difficulty of life of widows, especially in the Old Testament and in the first century. And Scripture repeatedly reminds us of God's command to help and support widows. Hear the word of our Lord. Deuteronomy 14:29. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the stranger, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. The Lord wants us to take care of widows. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, obtain justice for the orphan, plead for the widow's case. And this isn't just an Old Testament doctrine. James 1:27, pretty well-known passage. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, to keep oneself unstained by the world. And there are also several passages that speak of God's care and provision for widows. Deuteronomy again, chapter 10:18. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and he shows his love for the stranger by giving him food and clothing. Two more, Psalm 68:5. He is a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows. And Psalm 146:9. The Lord watches over strangers. He supports or relieves or sustains the fatherless and the widow. But was this poor widow's gift made in reliance on those scriptures? Well, we're not told that. But it does seem fair to say that when this widow gave all she had, she must have known that she was giving herself completely into the hands of God. And that this was, in some sense, an expression of the trust she was placing in him. Now, the question then becomes, well, was this because she was conned, as MacArthur would argue? Or was it because of a genuine faith in God? Again, that question is not answered for us. Oftentimes Jesus provides the application for his teaching. Unfortunately for us, here he did not. But we have some general principles of giving, and these are helpful. Romans 12:13, we ought to contribute to the needs of the saints. 2 Corinthians 8, Paul encourages giving for the needs of the brethren. And then 2 Corinthians 9:6, and Paul's speaking there, of course, of their gathering together a collection to take for the poor and needy saints who are living in a famine in Jerusalem. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. But then verse 7, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. But again, nowhere Nowhere does the Lord teach that we should all give all that we have so that we have nothing left. God teaches us to be good stewards of the blessings He's given us and to still give generously. So, it's not unreasonable to suggest that this incident was an illustration of why He had said, "Beware the scribes and the Pharisees." It's not a view that should be dismissed out of hand, certainly. And it's not unreasonable to suggest that the Olivet Discourse, which follows, where Jesus pronounces the coming judgment on Israel, is the application of this passage regarding the poor widow. But maybe this was simply a case where Jesus was commending the giving heart of a poor widow and teaching us that this is the kind of giving heart that pleases Him. And you may be thinking, well, we could have started right there and been done 20 minutes ago. But I believe this is the primary lesson of the passage. But I also believe there's merit in the suggestion that Jesus was pointing out the contrast between the giving heart of this widow and the greedy, hardened, deceitful hearts of the scribes. Scribes may have in some way deceived or pressured her into believing that God wanted all her money. That may well have happened. But even if they had done so, and even though their hearts were corrupt, Jesus tells us that, we cannot help but see the purity of this poor widow's heart. As I read all the arguments back and forth, kept coming back to this. Here, Lord, here's all I have. She understood all she had come from God. That her very life was in His hands, and that she, in the long run, was dependent on Him alone. I share MacArthur's dismay, even his repulsion, at the corruption of the Jewish religious system. And especially given that there were apparently a good number of rich contributors, her divesting herself of her only two coins may seem to us distressing, even disturbing. I mean, money-wise, what did the temple treasury really gain in comparison to what she was giving up? But that's not how God viewed her gift. And we know that because God incarnate was sitting there. And He said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them." She didn't put more money in than anyone. But Jesus said she put in more. She gave more than all of them. Well, what did she give? She gave more of herself to God. And I'm not talking about the proportion of her wealth. I'm not talking about the fact that she gave all her money. I'm talking about her heart. Talking about her heart. And thus we see that in God's sight, she had returned to Him a great gift. Because by her contribution, she didn't just support the temple, she expressed her love for God. That's what God wants to see in our giving. An expression of our love for Him. She expressed a love for God, a love with all her heart, soul, mind, strength, and body. Her whole heart, soul, mind, and strength were expressed in her gift. And while the motives of those who had taught her, probably for many years, were unquestionably devious and moved by greed, her heart toward God was unaffected by their wickedness. So I cannot look at this blessed woman as a victim. She won the praise of God Himself. Whatever the tactics, whatever the motives of the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the scribes, her gift was a total surrender of herself to God, and her gift evoked the commendation of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And for any of us, that ought to be the goal, and that certainly ought to be enough. Well, let's take a moment and meditate on the things the Lord has taught us this morning, and then we will gather at His table.